We're studying the Gospel through John, where we have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Here we have the claims of the Savior to deity. I know there are those who do not believe that Christ believed this. But my friend, you can't read the claims of Christ, especially between chapters 5 and 8 of John, without realizing these are the things that our Lord claimed. And he proved his claims by his miracles. These were his credentials. For those of you who are listening in regularly, I would urge upon you the joy of reading the Gospel through John as often as possible. And then I would like you who are just starting in to consider for a moment the overview of this Gospel through John. I don't mind doing this because you can't get it too often. In the first four chapters, John is writing concerning our Savior, and he's dealing with individuals. That is, he's teaching individuals in chapters 1 through 4. And then when you come to chapters 5 through 12, we have our Lord teaching the multitudes. Here is where you have his great claims, especially in chapters 5 through 8. In fact, when you come to chapter 8, they must either worship him or stone him because of the claims which he made. And then from chapters 13 through 17, you have our Lord and he's teaching his disciples. And then, of course, chapters 18 and 19, his betrayal and death, and 20, his resurrection, and 21, his messages to his instructions to his disciples, what they shall do after he is gone. Now we're in chapter 5, and in our last lesson we were dealing with some of the Lord's claims. For example, between verse 1 of chapter 5, right on down through verse 15 and 16, you have where our Lord healed a man 38 years infirmed. He healed him outside the pool. Our Lord was proving himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And you remember in Exodus chapter 15, where there is given to us the revelation of God as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee, was by a pool. Likewise, when you come to John's Gospel, the last revelation of God to heal under the law was at a pool. And our Savior demonstrated the fact that he was Jehovah Rapha in healing this man. But the amazing thing was he healed the man on the Sabbath day. Now the man would have been there the next day, or he had been there for 38 years. Why did the Lord deliberately do it on the Sabbath day? And why did he ask the Lord, why did he ask the man to take up his bed and walk? Well, having spurned the God of the covenant, which you have in the first chapter, he came to his own and his own received him not. Why keep up the sign of a covenant? For the Sabbath day, according to Exodus 31, was a sign of a covenant between God and the people of Israel. I repeat it, having spurned the God of the covenant, why keep up the sign? Our Lord deliberately did this, possibly to draw their attention to himself. And it certainly did draw attention. And when they found out it was Jesus, they, in their enmity, in their hatred for the Savior, they sought to kill him. And then our Lord, in verses 17 through 19, claimed equality with God in nature. I'm repeating some things, by the way, and you who have heard it before, you don't mind the repetition. The Jews, therefore, sought to kill him, and Jesus said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That made them mad, and they were all the more determined to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath day, but he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. That is, our Lord was claiming equality with God in nature. Now, the Lord didn't deny that. He didn't say, now, wait a bit, you fellows, you've mistaken me. He said, you're perfectly correct. Not only am I equal with God in nature, but I'm equal with God in power. And in verses 19 through 21, as the Father has the authority and the power to raise the dead and make them alive, that's exactly what I can do. The Son makes alive whom he will. This is more than healing a man 38 years infirmed. This is more than healing a body. When death has come in, man throws his hands up and says, that's the end. Jesus Christ said, no, I can raise him from the dead and give him life. So he claims equality with God in power. Not a delegated authority, not a delegated power. Just as the Father has the power to raise the dead, the Son has exactly the same power to raise the dead and make them alive. Which leads to the third claim of our Lord in the passage. He claimed equality with God in authority. And this is from verse 22 right on down to verse 30. He claimed equality with God in authority. Now, allow me to read these verses. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or of judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now I've taken the time to read that, because from verse 22 through verse 30, the heart of it is verse 24. And if you'll notice verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Jesus Christ is virtually saying this: I have authority over life. All life is in my hands. I have authority of judgment. All judgment is in my hands. I have the power to raise the dead. All resurrection is in my hands. What right do I have, say, or what right do you have as a Christian to say to some unsaved person, sir, ma'am, if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I will guarantee to you eternal life, that you'll never come into judgment, but you pass from death to life. What right has anyone to say this to any other person? Unless there's some background to this, some assurance, some guarantee. And this is what I want to take up with you. And I'm going to take time on this, because I believe there are a great many Christians, although they quote this verse so often, do not know what's behind this verse, or the guarantee for this verse being true. Or maybe I'm talking to some unsaved person, and you wonder what would happen if I accepted the Savior. So let me take this 24th verse for a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me. Now this is the responsibility that the Lord calls to everyone who hears him. Verily, verily. When the Lord says that, it's something very, very important. He that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, I'll do three things. I'll give you everlasting life, I'll guarantee that you won't come into judgment, and I'll guarantee your resurrection from the dead, life eternal. Now let's take the first one. Mark you what I'm saying now. Our Lord here is claiming equality with God in authority. He's claiming this. All life is in his hands, all judgment is in his hands, all resurrection is in his hands. Now I'm repeating this because I'm going slowly and I want you to get this truth. It's basic. Let's take the first one. If I put my trust in the Savior, he said, I will give unto you everlasting life. Now let's see the background. Will you please notice in verse 21, the Son makes alive whom he will. In verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You see, the more a person honors the Son, the more the Father is pleased. And when you and I put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he guarantees to you life. The Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself. That is, he's the source of everlasting life. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 4, the key of this whole book, in him is life. Again, allow me to say something I've said so often, and yet I must say it again. Someone needs us. Life can only come through relationship. I'm sure you see this. Life can only come through relationship. And when a person is born into this world with physical life, it's because of relationship to the parents. Life is not a commodity you can purchase on the market. It's not something you work for. It isn't even something you pray for. Life can only come through relationship. For example, there are a great many people who intellectually assent to the facts of the gospel. They know that Christ died for their sins and he was raised again from the dead. And if you were to ask them, do you believe this? They would say, well, of course, I've always believed that. And yet not have relationship to the Savior. The will must be involved. Now, with my mind, I say the truth. When I talk to you, when I communicate to you today, I do it with words. And with your mind, you see the truth. Now, having seen the truth, and you sense that the truth, that it is truth, then what will you do with the person of whom the truth speaks? Now, your will is involved. And you either accept the Savior, or you reject the Savior. Now, if you accept the Savior, you receive life. And that, of course, then involves your emotions. That's what you experience is through your emotions. Now, all life is in his hands. In him is life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, you remember, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John 5, 11, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Or take John 3:36, the end of John chapter 3. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide upon him. Or putting it in a little different way, the difference between eternal life and eternal death is Jesus Christ. In other words, you determine your eternal destiny by what you will do with Jesus Christ, God's Son. Remember, Jesus Christ claimed not only equality with God in power, but in authority. All life is in his hands. And unless I have the Savior, I have no life. This is what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, in this glorified, risen Christ, he's a new creation, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And one could spend the time on this. I am the resurrection and the life. I wonder how to put it so that you can see it. The moment a sinner comes and receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that very, very moment, they receive eternal life. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. You can't go on strike. You can't quit the job. You must receive the wages, which is death. And either you die or somebody else dies. And the wonderful, wonderful good news is that Christ bore your sin and died your death. And hence the rest of the verse says, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the moment a person accepts a Savior, you become a new man, a new woman in Christ? Oh, I'm so glad, and I say this very frankly, I'm so glad that God doesn't patch us up. That's what some people want, you know. They say, well, Mr. Mitchell, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm sure God will accept me. What do you think God's going to do? Patch you up? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God has no confidence in the old creation. He has no confidence in the old creation. God demands something entirely new. So what we had in chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're born wrong. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit, and so on. Life. What is God doing today? He's bringing into being a new race of people. Something entirely new. How can I put it so you'll see what I'm talking about? God got no confidence in the old, in nobody's flesh. Or, as Galatians 6 says, being a Jew or a Gentile profits nothing but a new creation. God's bringing into being a new race of people that are eternal. Death doesn't even cast a shadow over this new race. But you must be in Christ to be in the new race. And he's the only one who has the authority beside his Father. Of course, he's the only one who ever walked the earth who has authority to give eternal life to anybody. Anybody will come and accept him. So the first thing then in verse 24 is, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now again, let me pause with this statement again. The difference between life and death is Jesus Christ. The difference between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. Between eternal life and eternal death is Jesus Christ. But he said, what about judgment? What about my sins? Are we going to get that in the rest of the verse? He not only says that all life is in my hands, but all judgment is in my hands. Brother, I'm talking about a tremendous thing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And believe me, when you stand in the presence of God, if you're not in Christ, then you'll stand before God in your sin. It's just that simple. Oh, but you say, Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my chance. I don't believe that. I'll take my chance. God loves everybody. Listen, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and I'm going to be mentioning this in my next lesson, but I'm going to tell you right now, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he guaranteed salvation to those who trust him, but he guaranteed judgment to those who rejected him. To me, it's a marvelous thing. If I have eternal life, it stands to reason. If I have eternal life, then I will not come into judgment. If I'm to come into judgment with the possibility of being cast out, then I don't have eternal life. You take these three things in the verse, they're wrapped up together. Eternal life, judgment, resurrection. If I have eternal life, then I'll never come into judgment. If I have eternal life, then death has lost its power. I pass from death to life. If I pass from death to life and have eternal life, then I will never come into judgment. This is what I'm talking about. Verse 5, chapter 5, 24. So let me again come to your responsibility. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, pass from death to life. While I'm talking to you, my friend, wherever you are, in your car, in your home, wherever you may be, if you have never accepted God's precious Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, I plead with you to accept him today. The Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be entirely too late. Today is the day of grace. And he wants you to accept him and thus pass from death to life. So won't you accept the Savior today? and pass from death to life. Just that simple. He that heareth my words and believeth, put your trust. That's what it means, to put your trust in me as your Savior. I'll guarantee you eternal life. I'll guarantee you'll never come into judgment. I'll guarantee you pass from death to life.